attention some rather interesting pieces of literature. I don't know where this came from, but I know it's an authorized place of business. They make t-shirts. And they have a phone number and so on. If you're interested, see me afterwards. I'm not pushing for this, you understand. It's not one of our group. Maybe we can get them to do it, however. Here's just a few of the t-shirts that you can buy through this company. On the back it says, under this third section, it says, retroactive taxes, start a retroactive draft, and send Clinton to Vietnam. Here's a good one. Guns cause crime like flies cause trash. Why be politically correct when you can be right? Feed the spotted owls to the unemployed loggers. Fear God, America. Don't ever let anyone claim to be a true patriot if they attempt to separate religion from politics. You know who said that? George Washington. Fear God, America. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I realize that God is a just God and his justice cannot sleep forever. Thomas Jefferson. Vote Democrat, it's easier than getting a job. It says, protect your privates, no gays in the military. I like that one. Isn't that cute? Double entendre. Here's one, don't blame me, I didn't vote for her. All right. Enough of that. Now to the more serious things. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Philippians chapter 4. If you were here this morning, you, of course, had the introduction to this text. I spent the entire hour giving you information relative to our study this evening. And basically what we're seeing is how the relationship of the believer's happiness is related to his being calm, not being anxious, being relaxed, and being content with that which he has. Of course, the model for our study in the book of Philippians is the Apostle Paul himself, and many times he draws from his own experiences, as we saw last week and briefly this morning, from 2 Corinthians. Here he is writing to a group of believers, as we indicated, that are located in northern Greece or Macedonia. This is probably one of the few churches that the Apostle Paul had accepted any monies from. In addition to that, they are known for their unity, and they were known as an organization of strong believers. And by strong, I mean because they realized that they were weak. But even at that, they had some problems, which are addressed by the Apostle Paul, one of which is referred to in verse 2. But let's go to verse 1 to begin the context. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. That doesn't say that there. I'm just telling you I'm doing that. Whom I long to see. He apparently had not seen them for a while, and they were his joy, or his happiness, and his crown. And as I read this, I thought, I wonder who could say of us, or who could say of me that I was their joy and their crown? He's actually writing to an entire congregation and saying, in effect, my happiness is based on your existence. or my crown is based on your response as well as your faithfulness to my ministry. So he says, so stay or stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. But you see, they had problems. These two women could not get along with each other. And so he urges these two, who are referred to as Euodia, which is very bad. Euodia is her name. And the other one is Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, verse 3 intrigued me. You know, I've been studying the Word of God now for over 30 years, and somehow I've missed this direct reference to a single individual. I often thought, and as I read it, it was just simply addressed to the entire assembly. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, which I don't want you to do right now, but anyway, in your studies, you will see that he says, greet the church. And then he says, also the elders and the deacons. So he is probably addressing a senior elder, possibly the senior pastor of that local assembly. Indeed, he says, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Be happy, verse 4, in the Lord always, and again I will say, be happy. Our subject, of course, is the subject of happiness. Your English Bible probably says rejoice. Well, I don't know how anyone could rejoice without being happy, and so we're using those terms synonymously. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. The believer, of course, has no privilege of anxiety. One of the things you remember I referred to this morning was the person who anticipates a problem and worries about it today because they suspect they'll have to face it tomorrow. That is not authorized in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it only brings about self-induced misery. That's why we're told very clearly in the Word of God to live a day at a time. As a matter of fact, in the speed in which we live our lives, we'd better live it in the moment of the time and make decisions based on the information that we've received. I'm not suggesting that we make no provision for the future, but let's not try to anticipate it and then start worrying about it when it hasn't even happened yet. Some people call that overthinking. I call it stupid thinking. Doesn't make any sense. Sitting around, getting upset about something that hasn't happened. It's almost as bad as atheism. Going around trying to disprove a God that you don't believe exists. Isn't that silly? I would never waste my time trying to disprove the existence of something if it didn't exist in my mind. I would just go around as if it didn't exist. But you see, the thing that I see with atheism is a subtlety there, because they're not saying God doesn't exist. They just don't want God to exist in their life. Because by virtue of the fact that they try to prove that he doesn't exist, they've admitted he does. There's some logic to that. Think about it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall garrison or guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Both lobes. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. See, we always get anxious about things. Here's the things that our minds should be occupied with. I'll read them again. Listen to them. You read them when you get home. This is what should involve our thinking. This is what our mind should be flooded with. Truth. Honorable. Right. Pure. Lovely. Of good repute. Excellence. And if anything is worthy of praise. Verse 9. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, there's all the processes that we've been studying. Practice these things. Practical application of those doctrines that are learned, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, there were times in the ministry of the Apostle Paul where the Philippian believers could not help him financially. That's why I suggested to you that apparently there was a time in their existence when they couldn't help anyone else financially. But now he says, I rejoice with you because you can share in my ministry. And he later, of course, refers to that. And we read that this morning. But notice what he says. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You know, that passage that we read does not promise that God will supply all our wants. It says that God will supply all our needs. And there's a vast difference between wants and needs. What do you need, not what do you want? I think we get them confused, don't we? I know how to get along with humble means. I mean, let's face it. Paul had been reduced many times to not even knowing where his next meal was coming from. And I also know how to live in prosperity. See, as a Roman citizen, he had access and had privilege, even though he was a Jew, and had been associated with some very, very wealthy people. Some of the people that are mentioned in the book of Acts, for example, were very, very wealthy. On occasion, he would be ministered to by them. On other occasions, he had to work as a tent maker so that he could support himself. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What has he learned? That he can do all things through him who strengthens him. How do we react normally to wants? You know, it's been proved, by the way, that none of the scams that exist in the world today would ever work were it not for greed. Greed is the major motivation, the underlying character of the scams in this country. Getting something for nothing. We even look at, I know when my kids were growing up, they have these magazines, you know, kids' magazines, and on the back it would say, free. You know, it was this high across the back. It wasn't free, and they wanted to send for it. What they neglected to see was that the catalog was free. But the items that were contained within the catalog cost quite a bit of money. People neglect to read the fine print. And too often, I think we as believers have been drawn into that greed aspect of our life. It's not what we need, It's what we want, and at what cost? I'm not talking simply a financial expense. Position, elevation, prestige. Some people win only by stepping over others. Some people advance in business by the bodies that they've overtaken. That's not honorable. That's not worthy of praise. That's not pure. You say, well, you know, we're living in this wretched world. We're living in cosmos diabolicus. We're told to learn the ways of the world. We're not told to use them. We're going to be standouts, strange ones, oddballs, weird, different. Even Peter tells us that we're what? We're a peculiar people. Some more peculiar than others. Now that word peculiar, by the way, does not mean peculiar in the way of being weird. We have enough of them. It means peculiar in the sense of being totally and absolutely set apart by God for himself. It's actually a parallel to the concept of sanctification. How can you say this, Paul? How can you say you can do all things through him who strengthens you? He understood. He found the secret. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians? When I'm strong, then I'm weak. But when I'm weak, then his power is manifest in my life. Put that with this now. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ, because he's my strength. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And then, of course, we go in to the whole section where he praises them because their life was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then we have within the context of this, and my God shall supply your needs according to his riches. Never, never, ever quote that verse based on your wants. Or don't even quote it if you have not given. Because the relationship and the context is first you give graciously, and God will supply graciously. Take that with the passage we read from Proverbs 11. He that gives stingily will not prosper. And we're not only talking about the giving of your money. We're talking about the giving of your time. And I notice that there is a pattern. We've tried to analyze it, try to evaluate it. We sit down sometimes and we try to come up with answers. And I realize that some of the answers are legitimate. Why don't we have the effect of the oneness and unity that once existed with regard to the care and upkeep of the building? Why isn't it there? Is it let somebody else do it? Some of you, for example, cannot give financially. What's wrong with your time? What's wrong with an hour a week? Are we that busy? Are we that strapped? Are we that confined within whatever our schedule is? I say maybe there's something wrong with our schedule. Or schedule, if you prefer, depending upon where you've come from. The British, you know, say schedule. I had a principal to try to get me to go on that. And I said, well, I don't call it a shul, and so I'm not going to call it a schedule either. But he was from Holland. What would he know? Couldn't hardly speak the English language. So he was impressed with the fact that he had read somewhere that it should be pronounced schedule? And I said, sure, and we'll have a laboratory here pretty soon also. You know what they call an umbrella? A gump. What does that mean? An elevator is a lift. The hood of a car is a bonnet. Now, some of the hats I've seen women wear look like the hood of a car, at least the ornament. God has promised to supply our needs if we've met the qualification of what? A fragrant aroma, acceptable, well-pleasing. And that our life is in conformity to what? Lovely things. Truthful things. It's amazing to me how many people quote Scripture just... somehow they've done it, and that's supposed to do it. No, it doesn't work that way. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. And by the way, you'll notice that the saints were alive, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your human spirit. Well, we began last week, and we continue this evening with our subject, the two different areas of suffering and the reason why believers suffer. Why did Paul suffer? Why was he content even in his suffering? Now, we've seen that he's slipped a few times. We've seen that he's gone off, but he suffered the consequence. See, with Paul, it was more providential suffering than it was punitive. Why? Because young believers experience obviously more punitive suffering than they do providential suffering. You can be assured that providential suffering will not become a part of your experience until at least you reach the first stage of spiritual adulthood. And God knows that those are designed to advance you, and sometimes, as we suggested during the week, your advances go in spurts. In other words, at first, you may find yourself methodically advancing based on the information that's been supplied and your application of that. And of course, that's an ideal thing. It's a steady, continual growth. But then every so often, God will allow something in our lives that will cause an acceleration of our spiritual growth because we pass that particular area of providential circumstances and suffering. Remember, if you fail, take the test again. God is such a gracious teacher. He doesn't pass anyone that doesn't deserve it. He doesn't promote anyone who hasn't passed all that's required. Okay, so punitive suffering is related to the believer in spiritual childhood, while providential suffering is related to the believer in spiritual adulthood. Both are similar in what they do. They're both designed to bring our attention to God and our need for Him. Punitive suffering is for the believer out of fellowship. Providential suffering is for the believer in fellowship. So you see, you have to be very cautious and very careful that when you are observing another believer, that you don't jump to the conclusion that they are suffering because of punishment. They may be suffering because of blessing. And I think if any thought would be in order, it would be, mind your own business. Live your life as unto the Lord. And I think that phrase, live and let live, fits. Why is it we always want to stick our nose into other people's business? We can't do anything for them oft times. Or you may be even one of those that invites people into your business. And the person can't help you often. Generally, I found, by the way, that People that go for advice always go to the wrong people for the advice. And then finally, after months of the wrong advice, they'll go to the person that could have given them the right advice to begin with, and they're so messed up in their mind at that point, they can't even get it when it comes out as truth. Because they have too many comparisons. Well, so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, and so-and-so said. Well, who made them the authorities? You know, God really wants us to live our lives being instructed by His Word as He leads us by His Holy Spirit. Is that too strange? But we would rather go to some human member and ask them what they think. That's like asking a movie actor what he thinks about politics. You notice how opinionated movie actors and actresses are? What do they know? I'm not saying they're dumb or stupid, but they're actors. And they can do a great job of that. But what makes them an authority in other areas? Same with sports figures. I'm sorry. Guy may be a great basketball player, but as an advisor, not much. And every so often you get one that is a good basketball player and has some good advice. But maybe he read that somewhere. For saying it that way. You know, I'm not your children's parents, I'm not a role model, and so on. I love that. You know, you raise your own children, parents. But you see, there comes a time when we reach an age as adults where we're no longer responsible to our parents. Who are we responsible to? Ourselves. Some of you haven't grown up yet. You're still hanging on someone else. The whole factor of independence is based on the fact that you are volitionally responsible for the decisions that you make. We don't hold our children volitionally responsible until they get to a certain age. But God says, look, you're going to have times where you don't have the answers. Lean on me. Not on somebody who can't help you. Trust in me. Study my word. Learn of me. See? Who's the role model of the church age? It's not even the Apostle Paul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. To what extent? Total dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Methinks that says something. If a man without a sin nature had to totally depend himself upon the Lord Jesus, upon the Holy Spirit, I think we got to learn something from that. So what do? We go to all the people with sin natures. And we ask them what they think. And then we better hope that they're in fellowship at the time they give us the answer. Or hopefully that they have the correct answer to our problem. There are two sides to this thing, by the way. This is what I found. One of the reasons I personally quit this one-on-one counseling thing was because 99% of the people that I dealt with weren't honest with me. How was I to know some of the things they held back? But you see, you can't be dishonest with God because He's the best counselor. He is totally omniscient. So He knows your whole history. Maybe that's why we're afraid to go to Him. And we want to be suckered by somebody who doesn't know much about anything. Suckered, by the way, is the word helped. Old English. In modern English, it means to get the shaft. I have heard a lot of people try to read that, and they'll go, secured. Now it's suckered. 1611 English means to help. And sometimes we get suckered without help. Why? Because the person we're talking to does not know all the circumstances. I've had wives come to me and paint their side of the picture. And I used to sit there at first and I'd say, oh, that horrible, and the next time I'd see him, you know, right? I mean, you're human. Did he really do all those things?
Oh, yes.
You know, go to the eyelashes. Then I sit down and talk with him, and now he's telling me about things she did. Well, she didn't tell me those things. I don't know how people do it, frankly, with only partial information. I'll tell you what they do. They don't. Now, I want to make one thing at least perfectly clear. Don't get the idea that I do not counsel. I do. From the pulpit. I give you the best counsel that I think anyone can have. But see, I protect your privacy, and you can sit there and you can take it or you can leave it. You can adhere to it or tell me that I'm full of it, and that's the end of it. But don't say that to my face. You'll discourage me. Plus the fact that I can go on various subjects, numerous illustrations, and one may fit, may not. So I'm kind of throwing a lot of shoes out, you see, and I'm saying, put on. Oh, yeah, those are comfortable. But I'm protecting your privacy. Besides, can you imagine if I had, listen carefully, if I had the responsibility of personally counseling every believer at Westside Bible, what I would have been 20 years ago? You say you'd have been a raving maniac. That's right. In all honesty, it isn't humanly possible. Oh, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but I have a problem. And I want, well, the same thing you have a right for, so does everybody else. And if I open it to you, I open it to everyone. So I'm protecting myself because I don't want to end up going blue in front of a mirror. Besides, in most cases, I can't do anything about your problem anyway. Because in most cases, you're not honest in your communication of your problem. But you can't fool God. And then, of course, I will answer Bible questions. Somebody came to me once and said, I understand you don't counsel, therefore I guess you won't answer. Hey, that answering Bible questions, I love that. If it's in my computer and you ask me a question, I'll run the whole doctrine off for you if you want it. And if it isn't in my computer, I want to know why it isn't. Because I don't think there's a question you could ask that I don't have the answer for, biblically, in my computer. But I'm not going to put you in the computer, see? Because it would cause my computer to hang up. Because it wants the truth. Well, I think I made that clear. Policy, I don't counsel one-on-one. I'm not authorized to do so. Answering Bible questions, certainly. Giving you all the information that I can that's available to me to help you in any given circumstance, more than gladly. But I'm forbidden to intrude into your privacy. Only God has that right. But you see, often the reason why people go to others is they don't want God entering into that privilege.
because they're afraid of what they're going to hear. Because, see, he's not going to pull back any punches. He knows the answer. And suffering is one of the ways he gets our attention. That's right. He says, you're not paying attention. Bam, bam, bam. You ever notice, by the way, that every time you spank your children, they pay attention, at least for a while. Right? For that moment. Did you get that?
Yes.
No, they got it. 5 minutes later, they may go back and do exactly the same thing again. Because they're human beings. Slow to learn. And then we whack them again. And we got their attention again for a while. Or if you say to them, even a punitive measure in the area of restrictions, like you say, you're grounded for a month. Boy, do you have their attention. Right? By that head will snap and look at you with that look of sadness. A month, Mom. Yeah, if you keep talking about it, it'll be 6 months. Of course, then you stop and you think, 6 months with that child and this? No. We'll work on 3 weeks. Why does God punish us? To get our attention. Why does God allow suffering in our life? So that he can bless us. Father, thank you for illustrating to us again, reminding us afresh of the fact that you have blessings for us in reserve. And when we're ready, when the capacity is there, the blessings will flow. Dismiss us again with this reminder in Christ's name. Amen.